Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we look at verses 1 through 20. We move on this morning from looking at the writer of Chronicles' account of Hezekiah, one of the most faithful kings of Judah, to his account of his son, Manasseh, whom you will see is not so faithful. That's found on page 330 in the Bibles in your seats. I'll give you a moment to get there. Second Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, God's Word. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. He built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David west of the Gihon Spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. He told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seer spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. His prayer on and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, are all written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace, and Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our reading this morning. We have in our bulletin a response of thankfulness to the Lord for giving us this His Word. Let us respond in thanks to Him. The Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to you for giving us this, your word, and that we ask that, Jesus, you would preach to us by it, by this your word and by your spirit, living and active among us and with your word. Cause our ears to be wide open, our eyes to see clearly, and our hearts to be flexible and moldable by you. Cause us in our hearts and our minds to turn from our folly and to turn toward your wisdom, to follow you in your ways, to be like you, Jesus. Transform us by this your preached word, we ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As we look at the life of Manasseh, believe it or not, it's a very refreshing and helpful thing for us to do. Now, Manasseh was one of the worst kings, if not the worst king, in Judah. And Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel was divided into two after the reign of Solomon, and the north part became known as Israel, and the southern part became known as Judah. And Israel was so bad, they were already exiled by this time. They were already conquered, defeated, and sent off to other nations. But Judah hung around for a while, and Manasseh was one of the kings down here. He was a son of David, but obviously one who did evil, at least in the first part of his reign. Interesting to note, and we'll talk about this in a coming week, he reigned longer than any king in Israel or Judah, 55 years. And so we'll talk about that in, next week. Next week. We're going to look at three different things about Manasseh. But next week we're going to look at part of why that was the case, that such an evil king could last so long, and especially in view of the general view of Scripture that the better a king was, the longer God kept him in his seat. But we look at this and we're reminded of something we talked about a few weeks ago. That is, when we look at Scripture, often we look at how the bad guys are the other guys and the good guys are, well, of course, me. And how that's a faulty way of looking at Scripture. When Jesus was telling of his betrayal and that he would be going before trials and that he would be crucified the next day at his Last Supper with his disciples, it wasn't just Peter who said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." But there in Mark, it tells us that all the disciples said the same thing. Yet Jesus was left by himself when those guards from the temple came to get him. All his disciples were scattered. All denied him. And so we take that to heart and we say, that's my heart. And we agree with Jesus when he says there from what we read in Mark 7, that out of our hearts come all these various corruptions. And that we struggle with our sin nature throughout our lives with wanting to do what's wrong instead of wanting to do what the Lord wants us to do. So when we look at Manasseh here, we're not to say, oh, what a bad guy. I'm glad, Lord, that you have not made me like him, that sinner over there. Like the Pharisee says when he looks over and sees the tax collector beside him. Instead, like the tax collector beside him, who walks away justified, Jesus says, we say, that man is me. Manasseh is who I am beneath this whitewashed tomb that I call my life, behind this washed cup on the outside. So we look and say, what is in Manasseh that is helpful for me in my life as a believer in Jesus so that I can give glory to God in my life? The first thing we say that's true of Manasseh is this, and it's your number one point here. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that as we go along here in the preached word, or you can just listen. Either's fine. Number one, God says to us, you and I have a problem with sin. God doesn't say I say that. You and I have a problem with sin. We see this in verses 2 through 9 in this passage. Manasseh forsakes all that his father has built up in terms of the nation's faithfulness. And Manasseh turns God's people away from the Lord. And it's a gross kind of sin that we see here. And Manasseh goes after these gods that had been removed from the land, that were existent in the land prior to Joshua and God's people coming in and conquering the land. He goes back to some of the gods of the Canaanites who were there while God's people were still in Egypt and coming out of Egypt before they came in with Joshua. And there's this listing of Manasseh's sins, and the list comes directly from the middle of Deuteronomy 18, where God names the sins of the Canaanites and says, you are not to do any of these detestable practices. And they're the very things that Manasseh does here. And when God brings this forward in 2 Chronicles 33 here, what he's saying is that Manasseh deserved the fate of the Canaanites. Remember that the Canaanites, God told his people, when you go into Canaan, completely wipe them out. Don't spare anything. Memory of them, they are to be completely removed from the land because this land is to be a holy land that you're to have. It's to be a land that's pure for the worship of me. And so we see Manasseh reenacting all these practices of the Canaanites. And the message is clear that Manasseh deserved the fate of Canaan. Manasseh deserved to be removed, to be extinguished from the land. And so we find out, in fact, that's what happens to him. God sends the king of Assyria, and he comes in and conquers Jerusalem, and he grabs Manasseh, and literally, and archaeology has uncovered this, that in fact, yes, the Assyrians did this to kings they conquered. They put a hook in their nose, like, you know, how bulls sometimes have hooks in their nose, and you put your chain or your rope on that hook, on that ring, and you lead the bull around. That's what they did to kings that they conquered. And so they did this. Manasseh was hip, wasn't he? He had a pierced nose. And he had a pierced nose, and he was led along in chains, in shackles, as an exile. And he takes upon himself, as king of God's people, what the Canaanites had deserved and in part had happened to them. And that's a reminder to us of what the gospel says about us and our sin. And here's your second line in your list of blanks here. Our sin deserves exile. Sin deserves exile, not from the Holy Land. We don't live there in Palestine today. Our sin deserves exile from the presence of God. Now, there's something going on in this passage that's good for us to be alert to, that when the name of God is mentioned, it's always speaking of his presence. That was something that was true in the ancient world. And when this book was written, 2 Chronicles, everybody knew it. When you spoke of the name of a God, whether it was the God of Israel or the God of Assyria or Babylon, when you spoke of the name of that God, you're speaking of that God's presence. And particularly with God, God said, I will put my name in Jerusalem and in the temple. My presence will be there. And that will be your assurance, we see here in this passage, that you won't get exiled, that I am here as long as you follow my covenant. And this wasn't obedience in perfection, because we see in the covenant there were all these stipulations for sacrifices, and that all assumes that God's people would not be perfect. But when sin was committed throughout the year, God's people would come and they would offer these sacrifices and they would keep covenant. It didn't mean they were perfectly holy, but they were keeping covenant. They were keeping the agreement that God had with them in the land. But if they didn't do this, they would be exiled. And that was the worst of all curses that Moses named could happen to his people. And Manasseh experiences this curse of exile from God. And so we see that in verse 11 here. And we see indeed in the gospel message itself, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Exile. But the good news of the gospel is this. We read it in Mark 15:34 this morning in our declaration of the good news of Christ. See what Jesus says there right before he dies, right before he takes his last breath. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I not experiencing your presence? And we see there in the cross that Jesus, like Manasseh, experiences exile. Separated from his Father. Separated from the Holy Spirit. Why have you forsaken me? Well, here's why he was forsaken by God. It's because at that moment, Jesus took upon himself our sin. And Jesus took upon himself the penalty for our sin. Exile from the presence of God. And Jesus goes into death, exiled from God the Father, because that's the penalty that we deserved. Exile. The penalty of Manasseh. For our unfaithfulness to the Lord. For our lack of following Him as we should. We receive exile. But we see the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is exiled for us. For all who believe in Jesus, they experience the presence of God by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, because Jesus has taken care of our penalty for sin, which is exile. So, you and I have a problem with sin. The penalty for that sin is exile like Manasseh deserves. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus endures that penalty of exile for us. Manasseh is a foreshadowing of Jesus, isn't he? He goes away into exile and then he rises to life again and takes his throne in Jerusalem. Jesus' throne is a heavenly throne. He rises again from death into life and takes his heavenly throne and is restored to his place and given his place at the right hand of God the Father. And that's good news for us. Now, how does our God deal with us as we find ourselves people who struggle with our sin nature? People who have these characteristics that Jesus names in Mark 7, these things that bubble up from within us, from our hearts. Well, number two in your outline, if I didn't give you already, but the gospel is that Jesus was exiled for us. Number two, God confronts our sin with his word. Okay, again, like Manasseh, we're in Manasseh's place here. How does God deal with Manasseh and Manasseh's sins? He sends prophets to Manasseh. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and we find elsewhere that God was sending these various prophets to Manasseh, and Manasseh was paying no attention. But God confronts our sin with his word. Paul calls God's word, the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, the word of the apostles and the prophets. The word of the prophets is the Old Testament. The word of the apostles is the New Testament. And we have this prophetic word today as believers. It's the Bible. And God confronts us with the Bible in our lives. He sends to us prophets, so to speak, every time we read or hear read or have preached to us his word, the Bible. And we see Jesus himself comes, and here's a couple of blanks for you. Jesus comes as God's prophet. That's true. He's God's son. He's king. He's priest, but he's also God's prophet. And as prophet, Jesus teaches God's people. He's always teaching. But what is the basis? What is the first part of his message? Repent and believe. Those are your blanks there. Repent and believe. John the Baptist starts off this way. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom is at hand. But then when Jesus begins preaching, he does the same thing. As Jesus begins preaching, he says, repent and believe. And this is what God's word says to us. It says to us, repent and believe. This call is true for those who are, here's a blank for you, it's true for those who are outside the church. That is, the gospel message to those outside the church is a message that says, repent of your lack of belief in Jesus and believe in him. Be like this blind man who says, who is this Son of Man that I might see him and believe? And Jesus says, you're looking at him and he bows down, he gets down at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. So the call to repent and believe is for those outside the church, but it's also for those who are inside the church, or as put here in your outline, it's also for God's people. We see that's the case here in this passage with Manasseh. These were God's people that the prophets were going to. And the prophets were going to God's people and saying, you've gotten off track, way off track. Now repent and believe. Now, there are two responses, and this goes to number three. Two responses to God's word. So we have a sin problem. God confronts our sin problem with his word. And there are two responses that we have a choice between one and the other. Two responses. That's your blank there. Number three. Two responses to God's word. And we see these two responses. One of them is in verse 10. And one response is in verse 12 and 13. And then there are two results corresponding to each one of these responses. One of these results, that's your blank results, one of these results is found in verses 11 and 12, and the other result is found in verse 13. Let's talk about this. Response and result number one. The response is to, when we hear God's word, when we've gotten off track, God's word comes to us and confronts us with the fact that we've gotten off track. Response number one is this. Pay no attention. That's your blank. Be like Manasseh. Pay no attention. That's an option that we have. Pay no attention. But the result is this, that we circle ourselves out of, we put ourselves outside of the circle of the possibility of being blessed by God. And that's your blank there, blessed. If we pay no attention to God's word, when God's word confronts us, when the Bible confronts us that something I'm doing is not right, the attitude that I have about this person or the thing that I'm doing, the action I'm involved in or something I've put in place, when that is out of accord with God's word, the Bible, and I pay no attention to it, I put myself out of the possibility of God blessing me in my day-to-day life. And we see, you know, how's that work out for Manasseh? Verse 11. So the Lord brought against him the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. So if you show up here 1 week and you've got a bronze hook in your nose, we'll know that you had the wrong response here, that you must have paid no attention to the Lord over the last few months. There, but that's not the way we want to go. But this response is true, and it applies to, and here's your blank here, non-Christians on the one hand and Christians on the other. That is, God's word comes to the non-Christian in the gospel and says, repent and believe in Jesus. And the response there can be the person can pay no attention. Like the hard soil of the path that Jesus talks about, where the gospel is seed that's spread upon all these different kinds of soil. And one of the soils is this hard path. It's not received and it's not listened to. There's no attention paid to it. And the same thing can be done for Christians. Christians, we have this sin that Jesus talks about, these hatred and adultery and a lack of love for God and our neighbor in our hearts. And when God's word confronts us about not loving our neighbor, when God's word confronts us about not loving him as we should, and we pay no attention to it, we're putting ourselves outside of a place where God can bless us. So it applies to Christians and non-Christians both. God's word comes to us, and our job is hopefully not to pay no attention to it. Instead, response and result number two, moving on down your outline. Response and result number two is repent in humility. Repent in humility and experience God's merciful blessing. Repent in humility and experience God's merciful blessing. Again, this is true for the Christian and for the non-Christian. The gospel message goes to the non-Christian, and it says, repent and believe. And if the non-Christian says, I've been wrong my entire life about who Jesus is and the fact that I need him. I've been wrong my entire life. I've been wrong about this. That takes humility to say, doesn't it? That's a big thing for the non-believer to come to that point where he says, I've been wrong. I'm rightly condemned by God for who I am and for what I've done. That takes humility. But that's what Manasseh does here in the second place, isn't it? Verse 13. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Manasseh humbled himself greatly. And so that's true for the non-believer in hearing the gospel. They have to humble themselves greatly to receive this message that says you deserve God's wrath and your only hope is by trusting in Jesus, by having Jesus save you. You can't save yourself. That takes great humility. But the result of this is God's merciful blessing. That person comes to have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. But this is true also for us as believers. When we get off track in our lives being believers, when we've stepped out of God's directives to us in His Word, God comes to us with His Word, and when we hear that Word and respond in repentance and humility, we experience God's merciful blessing. Manasseh was God's chosen one, and God never lets his hand off of Manasseh. And he disciplines Manasseh by exiling him. And Manasseh, at that point, realizes his life is in great distress. He's off in Babylon. He's in prison. He's had a hook put through his nose. He turns in humility and repentance to the Lord, and the Lord mercifully blesses him. When you look at these first 9 verses, you say, wow, what an example of evil. And that's repeated over here a numbers of times here in this passage. It's at verse 2, it's at verse 9, it's in between. Manasseh did evil, and not only that, he led God's people into doing even more evil than the Canaanites had done before the Israelites had ever arrived. And we see the extent of God's merciful blessing here in this passage. What's the message? There's no person out there who's beyond God's saving. Matt Workman likes to read ahead. They're out of town this week. He likes to read ahead in terms of what I was preaching, and he emailed me this morning and he said, Manasseh's like Paul. He's like the Paul of the Old Testament. He's the one who's discouraging people from following the one true God. And God saves Paul. And we see here in this passage, God saves Manasseh too. So we respond in repentance and humility and experience God's merciful blessing. Our lives can reach a point as believers where they might be in disarray, where we might distinguish our lives or call our lives to be what Manasseh calls his life here, a life of great distress. See that in verse 12? In his distress. It took that for Manasseh to be in distress. And maybe we find ourselves at a period in our lives where we're in distress. That's the time where we follow the example of Manasseh and repent and humble ourselves and say, what God thinks is more important than what anyone else thinks. I will humble myself and I trust God will return me to his blessing. So forth, God's discipline and continuing in his blessing. How are we to, how are our lives and our sin nature and God's word to interact? In our daily Christian living, how is God's word to have a role in our lives? Well, God's discipline, verses 11 and 12, we see there for Manasseh. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines his children because he loves them. When they get off track, he disciplines them in different ways so that they get back on track, so that they get in that circle, so to speak, where he can bless them. God's discipline and continuing, that's your blank there, number four, and continuing in his blessing. We see Manasseh is greatly blessed when he repents and he gets an honorable burial, which was a huge thing for the kings of Israel. And as the writer of Chronicles mentions, when each king dies, he's either given some infamous, terrible burial where nobody cares about him, or he's buried with his fathers, with the honored kings, the honored sons of David. And Manasseh gets that. Despite all his terrible past, he gets this honored burial. And he gets blessed by God. He gets returned to his throne. Who would have imagined when Manasseh was in that prison in Babylon? So, how does this work with us? God disciplines, that's your blank, God disciplines us, his children, because he loves us. So we say that first. God loves us. Like my dad used to say to me, John, I know your friends get to do this, but I love you too much. I won't let you. That's because he loved me. He loved me, so he kept me from doing things that would have been to my harm. And when I got involved in things that were to my harm, he disciplined me so that I wouldn't do it again. Because he loved me. He didn't love disciplining me. He didn't love giving me spankings. But he did because he loved me. So, how to handle this? Your A point here. First of all, don't live in fear. That's your blank. Don't live in fear upon each sin. Notice something here in verse 10. Manasseh doesn't have his first sin, and then he's exiled. There's this whole time period for Manasseh where he's able to break down all the good things that his father had done and to build up all these sinful things that the Canaanites had done before the Israelites came in. But then on top of that time, God comes to him with his word, with prophets. Verse 10, over and over, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. God sends these prophets to Manasseh and gives him opportunity to repent and humble himself so that he wouldn't have to be exiled. So we don't have to live in fear with each sin. Manasseh didn't. All Manasseh had to do when those prophets came to him was repent and believe and humble himself, and he wouldn't have experienced exile. God was ready for his repentance. And so, don't live in fear each time you sin. God's not waiting up in heaven for every sin to smack you down with a big stick each time you sin. So don't live in fear upon each sin. B, second thing, because God's word is the key for us staying on track, B, secure that your soul is, here are your blanks, hearing and feeding upon the Bible. Again, verse 10, Manasseh could have avoided his exile had he just given heed to God's word from God's prophets. And we have God's word from his prophets today. It's the Bible. And so we need to know because our souls are like Jesus describes in Mark 7, out of our hearts come all kinds of adulteries and murders and cheating and lying and unfaithfulness and lack of love for God. Because our hearts are like that, because our sinful nature is like that, we need God's prophets to come to us week after week like Manasseh had. How do we do that? We avail ourselves to God's word. We secure for our soul's sake, because we know we have a sin nature, we secure for ourselves a hearing of God's word. We read God's word on our own. We come and we hear God's word read Sundays. We come and we hear God's word preached on Sundays. This is for the good of our souls. This keeps us on track. This gives us opportunity not to enter into the discipline of the Lord like Manasseh had to do. So weekly feeding from the word, securing that your soul is hearing and feeding upon the word on this regular basis. See, how do we handle this relationship between our sin and the Bible and God's discipline? See, practice quick. I don't know if this is a word, but we're going to make it a word. Repentances. Practice quick repentances. in your life. When God's word corrects you, repent and humble yourself now. Fix it now early. God, unfortunately, gave me a great illustration for this yesterday. Larissa and I, we've been traveling around to visit different colleges. She's a senior in high school this year. And so we've been around, I think this was our fifth school we looked at. We went down to Campbell University in Buies Creek. You know, the law school's moving up to Raleigh. I don't know what that means for their elders down there in that church. Yeah. So we were down, and we actually got to see about 10 plays of that first football game. If you watched the local news last night, you know that Campbell University had its first football game in 50 years. They haven't had a football team there for 50 years, but they had their first game as a home game, and new field, new stadium, and all that kind of thing. But we were headed down, and I've been in Benson 4 or 5 times in my life, and I've gotten lost every time. Every time, all 5 times or 4 times, whatever it's been, I don't know what it is about Benson. I just get turned around in there and I miss signs and that kind of thing. And sure enough, I mean, I had Googled it and read the directions, looked at the map and all this kind of thing. And I went too far. I needed to turn right on 27 and I just had in my mind I needed to go straight. But you know what? I got to a place where it said South 301 outside of town. I said, this isn't right. So immediately I turned into a dirt driveway, turned around and went and asked for directions. And I did that throughout the day. Even on the way back, I told Larissa, well, I think I've got Benson figured out now. And then we made 2 wrong turns on the way home. but the thing is, and Larissa will attest to this, within a block, I'm stopped and turning around. Why? Because it's foolishness to find out that you're probably going in the wrong way. And to keep going there for pride's sake. No, I know the way to go. I'm going to go south on 301 and wind up in Dunn. You know, I don't want to wind up in Dunn for a number of reasons. But no, I'm just kidding. The one person I've known from Dunn was really nice. But quick repentances. I thought on the way home after I had made my 4th driving error, that what an illustration. You know, we get off the course really quickly and really frequently. The key is when we get alerted to it, stop. It's easy. We still made it roughly on time to that session at 8:30 in the morning yesterday. We got in and we got a little got our refreshments. Had we not grabbed refreshments, we would have gotten in before the guy spoke. But if I had kept moving in the wrong direction, we would have been 15, 20 minutes late. But instead, we're there on time. And that's the way God wants to be with us, with his word. He gives us his word so that we can get alerted quickly when we're off course and get back on track before it becomes a major deal that ruins our life or that causes us to go into this extreme discipline like Manasseh does. So practice quick repentances when God's word corrects you. And then last line for you here. This will keep you, like we've said here just a second ago, this will keep you from distress in your life. It'll keep you from having to have this intensified discipline come to you from God because the Lord loves you. Sometimes, verse 12, we make necessary the Lord's extreme discipline for us. And we find our lives are in great disarray and in great distress. And God says, I don't want to have to do that for you, like my dad used to say. You know, I don't want to have to punish you. I don't enjoy this. Just when you get corrected, get back online, and we get corrected from God's word. So frequently get feeding from God's word and his sacraments, the sacred safeguard your lives so that you can always be in that zone, so to speak, for God to bless you. Lesson number 1 from Manasseh. Let's pray. God, cause our hearts to realize more and more how corrupt our sin nature is, how corrupt our hearts naturally are. Like we sing in that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, the God I love. That's us. Cause us to realize that so that we would be eager and quick to secure for ourselves a listening to God's word, a reading of your word, so that we can then, and give us the hearts and your spirit to do it, we can repent quickly and turn and get back on the course, get back on your narrow path, so we can live in the joy and the blessing that you want for us. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.